Well, good morning, C3. So glad you could join us. Don't you just love and appreciate Leslie Ann and Tyler? Man, those guys make beautiful music together. It's awesome. It's exciting to be here. What a privilege to get to share God's word with you. You know, living in this humid Houston climate, it's kind of hard to have a lot of grace towards those who live north and experience what they experienced up in Cleveland, Ohio. In this Houston humidity, we know and can recognize mold when we see it. But a number of years ago, there were quite a few houses around Cleveland who were experiencing mold and they didn't even know it. There were babies coming down with and a disease that they didn't know what was going on, except that their lungs were filling up with blood. And so the doctors were just scratching their head, like, what is going on? For years, they were just attributing it to some kind of SIDS. They didn't know. But after years of study, they finally figured out what was happening. In a lot of the basements of these homes where these infants were dying from this, they discovered that there was some kind of leaking water, maybe from a broken pipe, that was contributing to mold growth. And this constant dripping of water would just cause this mold to continue to grow. And what would happen in these homes in Ohio was the furnace was near these mold spores there in the basement, and it would suck up these spores and then disseminate it all over the house, and it would go right towards the cribs of these tiny infants. And as I saw some of the pictures of these sweet little babies and then their CAT scans of just their chest full of blood, it just broke my heart. At the same time, it made me so mad. I'm like, how in the world could you tolerate leaky water in your basement in this mold and not go check it out when you know your health is on the line and you've got babies in your house? And I mean, you're either, you know, just ignorant of your house, or you're lazy, or you don't have invite a buddy to come over and try to help you identify what's going on in your house. But you know, that's they don't live in Houston, I guess, and for whatever reason, it just made me Superman. And we talk about I bring that up because we're talking about toleration in this text this morning. And I'm going to just tell you, it's time for you and I to say no more toleration. Whether it's ignorance, whether it's excuses we've been making, whether we feel like, oh, I just don't have the strength to do it, or I mean, I'm just too scared to do it. No, I mean, today, let's deal with the leaky water and the mold that's growing inside of our hearts and maybe inside of our church. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29, as we continue the study in this great book, looking at the seven churches that Jesus is writing a letter to. Now you can see from the map where we have been so far. John writes this letter from the Isle of Patmos, and it's a circular letter written to Church of Ephesus. And we learned that Ephesus had good doctrine, but they had lost their first love. And then the letter went to Smyrna, and there we learned that was one of the only two great churches there. They were drawing close to God through persecution. Pergamos was holding on to their faith, but they compromised it. Thyatira today, right in the middle, is similar to Pergamum, but they allowed and tolerated compromise to fester like water and mold in the basement. And what did God do about that? Well, let's find out. Let's read the text.
Revelation 2, 18 through 29. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works.
But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Well, beginning in verse 18, I want to let you know the setting of this letter is very significant to understanding this message. Thyatira, it's a small town founded at about 300 BC. It was situated along a Greek trade route, and once the Pax Romana came to that area, it began to flourish as a commercial city. It's a very wealthy city, yet small. The textile industry was big. Thyatira was known for its purple dye because there was the madder root, M-A-D-D-E-R, that was used to create this purple dye that was used in fabric making. You may have heard the name Thyatira before from Acts chapter 16, verse 13 to 15, where Paul is teaching in Philippi, and there's a woman there who's a dealer of purple fabrics named Lydia. Well, she was from Thyatira. She came to know the Lord, and her entire household. And from inscriptions we find discovered in Thyatira, we learn specifically that some of the industries there were woolworking, there were linen workers, there were makers of outer garments, there were dyers, there were leather workers, tanners, potters, bakers, slave dealers, and bronze smiths. And so because of these profitable industries, trade guilds emerged. And the best way to understand a trade guild is probably like a modern day labor union. And this was the center of the problem that we discover in Thyatira. These trade guilds were significant. Each guild had its own patron god that the members were told to worship. And there would also be festivals and feasts where there'd be sexual immorality and meat that was sacrificed to idols, which was forbidden by the one true God. But if you weren't in a guild, you're kind of left out on your own. So it's important to kind of go along with whatever the guild had going if you wanted to survive, if you wanted to feed your family, if you wanted to get promoted. So you can see how one's trade guild is where the rubber met the road as a Christian in Thyatira. It's at the center of the problem for this church. This is how this wicked theology emerged. It's as do most cults. They are adapting real theology, true theology, to fit their needs rather than trusting in God. So, verse 18b, we learn about the author's perspective. Who's the author? It's Jesus. The words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. So Jesus introduces himself as the divine judge. It's the only time Jesus refers to himself as the Son of God in the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, he's referred to as the Son of Man. So this is to contrast the false deities that are worshipped in Thyatira. Well, Jesus alone is the Son of God, and he's got eyes like a flame of fire, It's also mentioned in Daniel chapter 10, verse 6. Eyes that can pierce through any facade, able to see all the hiding places. There's no place to hide. You just ask Jonah, who tried to run away from God, or Adam and Eve, who tried to hide too. There's no fooling God. He can see and knows everything. And he's got feet like burnished bronze. This is an image of purified metal, fresh out of a kiln. It's a symbol of strength. It's able to step out and destroy in judgment. We see this also mentioned in Revelation 19, verse 15, where Christ treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. So the burnished bronze illustrates the polished purity of Christ coming in judgment, says Grant Osborne. These are fierce images. Verse 19a continues to build our admiration for Christ as he says, I know your works. This is meant to remind them of his omniscience. Jesus knows you and he's aware of everything. I love reading the verses about his omniscience. Just one to pull out this morning, Hebrews 4:13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are hidden and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do, namely Jesus. That either produces great comfort or fear, maybe both, doesn't it, in our hearts as we read that verse. It's kind of like video cameras. You know, we've got installed outside of our doors, outside of our house to protect us. It brings a sense of security and comfort. But also when we think, you know, as we go out and about in the city or the neighborhood, we're like, there's somebody watching me. I'm sure of it. I got to be really careful. And so it produces fear and comfort at the same time. Well, the noble things that you do in secret, he sees. That's comforting. And he promises rewards. And also, he sees the evil that we do, and he will judge. Sometimes we expect him to forgive, and that doesn't show much reverence or fear for him. Imagine if we had a continual mindset of the presence of the Almighty God around us. You know, I pray more than any other prayer for my kids, it would be that they would fear the Lord. I pray that for myself and others as well. Gosh, that I would fear the Lord. Matthew 10:28 says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, if you fear God, you're probably going to live a lot like Jesus. Well, verse 19b, we get the commendation, the good stuff. And this was a good church. Listen, I know your works of love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. Wow, they were doing some great things. Man, you read this, you're like, they are alive, seemingly healthy and growing. And they're getting better. Their works are improving. It's impressive. Until you get to verse 20, and we find out the rest of the story. The rebuke. He says, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Sounds like Pergamum. They were allowing her to teach theology and practice this cultish theology. You can either change your theology to fit your perceived needs or trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll direct your paths. Or you can try to figure out a way to sneak both in. A little compromise there. Well, let's look at the word tolerate, because this is the key word in this text. To tolerate means to let remain, to permit, to leave alone. You know, tolerance and intolerance are popular words now, unfortunately. If you look at the popular definition for intolerance, I looked it up on synonym.com, and it's different from like Webster's dictionary. It's changed a little bit. intolerance. You ready? Here's some synonyms. Well, the definition is an unwillingness to recognize and respect differences in opinions or beliefs. Synonyms: religionism, dogmatism, fanaticism, zealotry, bigotry, zero tolerance, narrow-mindedness. I mean, it's the antonyms would be reverence and respect. It sounds a lot like the way that people describe so-called Christians these days. A lot of the media picks up on some wackos that would call themselves fundamental Christians that really sing an antithesis message of Christianity. You know, signs like, Jesus hates homosexuals, or Jesus was white. Just messages of hate, when in fact, doesn't Jesus say, I am the friend of sinners? Thank God he's a friend of mine and yours. Both inside and outside of our church, this old cliche that we're to love the sinner and hate the sin. I think it's a great one. Being intolerant of sin, it takes guts a lot of times. We're to be lights in the world. You're going to lose your comfort. You're going to lose some pleasure. You might lose some finances. You might lose some or all of your treasures for the name of Christ. It's okay. Great is your reward in heaven. Some of us, we have a personality type that maybe we've used as an excuse to keep our faith kind of private. When God asks us to just let the world know, his message is so good. It's the great commission that he has asked us to share. Our life is not our own, is it? We've been bought with a price. We're to glorify God with our body. This means saying no when asked to do something that isn't what God wants. And for some of us, including me, it's hard sometimes to say no. We are yes people. And if we're to live lives that are holy, H-O-L-Y, and holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly devoted to Christ, we gotta learn to use words like this. No. I disapprove. I won't. I hate. No, deny. I disagree. Don't. I refuse. Dispute that. I'm going to confront that. See you later. Adios. Get behind me, Satan. Not today. This is the mentality that we need to have. When we've got a decision that's going to compromise our faith or help us fit in with the world in the name of peace. I don't want that kind of peace. I'd rather have peace with God. Well, courage like Daniel, who didn't flinch when the king had a ban on prayer. He continued to pray to the Lord and said, bring on the lion's den. I'm not going to fear lions over God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, though thousands, yea, millions, fell down in worship of this piece of metal. They stood alone. God is able to save us, but even if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, we will not bow down to this image. We know the Almighty God, and God is able to save us if he wants to. And God chose to. God is dying to honor our faith in so many ways we can't even imagine. That's where that verse in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 comes to life. That if we just acknowledge him, don't try to understand, figure it out yourself like Jezebel would want to create her own theology to make her fit in, to make it work for her. And God is asking that we trust him to be feared and respected, because he alone is God. And he's serious about our holiness. He says we are to be holy, we're to be pure, we're to hate sin. Matthew 18:9, even if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's metaphorical, right? It's better that one eye, you enter into heaven with one eye, then two be thrown into hell. Same time, we're to welcome sinners with this great love. It's such even much greater than tolerating them. It's we care about sinners. We care. We desire to know that they know love and peace and joy and forgiveness in Christ. Only a person that is in the body of Christ, those are the ones that we challenge to walk in obedience to Christ. That is what it means to be accountable to somebody, and that we're in this church, we're to hold one another accountable. And we're thankful for that. As Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1, 14 to 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you are to be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We need one another to help us live holy lives. Thankful for the church. So back to Thyatira. What is it that they're tolerating exactly? What's the leak in the mold that's spreading, if you will? Well, she has a name, and it's Jezebel. You know, it's probably not her actual name. It's likened unto the wicked queen of Israel from 1 and 2 Kings, the most wicked, maybe the most wicked and vile lady ever who's ever walked the planet, the wife of Israel's most wicked king, Ahab. Well, she and King Ahab led the Israelites in the worship of this false god, Baal, at the instigation of Queen Jezebel. So, here we go. Just like in the church of Thyatira, here's the warning. I gave her time to repent. This is verse 21 through 23. But she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Time's up for this false prophet. She was given time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her pagan adulterous practices, and she will reap the judgment. Man, she was wicked. This Old Testament queen, and apparently, so was this woman in Thyatira. Clarence McCartney, in his volume on biblical characters, describes this Old Testament queen like this: how despicable a woman Jezebel was. She had murder in her veins. She was a she-devil. And outside of the Bible itself, it would take a Shakespeare or one of the Greek tragic poets to do justice to her character description. There may not have been a more evil woman ever. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 25 says, there was never anyone like Ahab who committed himself to doing what was displeasing to the Lord at the instigation of his wife. Remember, he married this woman from Sidon instead of being obedient to the Lord and marrying someone from Israel. And she introduced this idolatry and caused havoc for years in the country, the nation of Israel. Well, so her judgment, this Old Testament Jezebel, I won't go into the details, but they threw her out of a window and ran over her with a chariot, I don't know how many times, and eaten by dogs. It was pretty crazy. Would not have liked to have seen that. Well, what's the judgment for the Thyatira Jezebel? Verse 22 and 23. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, in contrast to her bed of adultery. And those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. Now, whether the children dead means instantaneously, like, you know, Sapphira and Ananias, as sometimes the poetic books lament that God delays judgment for whatever reason he may have. But Jesus is now having to deal with what the church didn't. The judgment has now come to this woman and this church. They should have not tolerated her from the beginning. Well, the word tribulation here is indicating suffering, illness, this sick bed. It's a punishment. And oh, that we in the church might rescue a fellow brother or sister before it gets to this point, before judgment comes. That's why we need one another. C3. Well, regardless, the goal of this warning was to get their attention to the consequences of their disobedience, and not only them, but the rest of the churches who would have read this circular letter. 1 Timothy 5:20 says, "As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear." Great purpose in God's plan. Let the image of God's judgment invoke a renewed sense of fear in your heart today. Are you fearing the Lord today? Well, verse 23, "And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works." All the churches will know that God doesn't mess around with sin. He is patient, but he's patient to a point. Judgment is coming for sinful deeds, but he also rewards those great deeds that we do, even in secret, as an act of obedience. God rewards. Isn't that great? Appreciate that. Let me ask you, do you have sin that you're ready to give up? Is there a leak in your basement that you're ready to tighten up, clean up that mold, and move forward? What does God have planned for you? The next step would be repentance. You don't let this moment go by. The solution is found in verse 22b. It's stuck in the middle of the warning, but it's unless they repent of her works. At this point, because they failed to be intolerant of the false prophet, repentance is the only solution for them at this point. But it's an option for them, as it is for you and for me. Sometimes we need for the love of others to confront us in order for us to see that we need to confess. This is the wonderful thing about authentic accountability. A tolerant love wouldn't confront. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy." And that's why we at C3 practice church discipline. Apparently not a lot of churches practice self-discipline. Well, as a member of C3, we promise to come after you if you're in sin, in love, so that you don't end up like Jezebel. You do the same for us. It's called church discipline. Now, it's rarely not messy. It's not easy to confront nor be confronted. But the love that doesn't confront wrong really isn't God's love, is it? The world would say, be tolerant. Let it go, man. Love them like that. But that's not love. So Jesus gives her and her followers a chance to repent. He's not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance, as 2 Peter 3:9 says. Well, maybe a private sin that no one knows about right now is something that's coming to your mind. I would encourage you to take a minute right now and decide, is it time to let her go? I want to just come back to that right now. Won't you please say yes to Jesus and not Jezebel? Jesus is the one who's done the work. Forgive the metaphor, but he's the plumber. Comes in and he fixes the leak and he wipes the mold off. The danger's gone. The judgment is gone. Oh, it seems harder, maybe, at first, than it really is. I think of Isaiah, who, when he sees the Lord in chapter 6, He's humbled so much he falls down and says, "Forgive me, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips." He's so taken back by the awesomeness of God He just lays himself at God's mercy. And God is so honored by that. He wants to wrap his arms around you, if you will. Welcome you back home. Oh, would you please turn to him and ask for his forgiveness. Allow him to forgive you so that you might walk in freedom again. It is Christ who paid your price and my price for the sin. Well, moving on. Verse 24 and 25. The rest of you in Thyatira who don't hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. To you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The deep things of Satan are most likely referring to that false doctrine that was purported by this Jezebel, the idea that matter and spirit are distinct, that we can live this immoral life that the trade guilds are asking us to do because really it's our spiritual life that matters. God's going to forgive us and our soul is safe. Our bodies are evil and it matters. Evil, and it's earthly, it's going to go away. So they're distinct. We can go ahead and take part of this. God would want us to live and to not make our children starve. We've got to feed our family. You see how this is a compromise. This is not trusting the Lord. Yeah, I think some of us from time to time practice this. It's where hypocrisy and a dualistic lifestyle find acceptance. And trying to believe that God will forgive you or will understand is kind of where this is coming from. Or, hey, I got away with it before. Surely I can get away with it again. It's a false belief. It's a deep thing of Satan. And it should scare us to death. Many of Paul's epistles address this proto-Gnostic thinking. For instance, in Galatians 1:9, he says, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. It all starts with just a little tweak of theology. It's where cults get started. It's just a little leak in the basement, but the continuous drip, 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 we see the mold, this fungus, this deadly virus spreading when it's tolerated. Well, by the grace of God, some in the church were not guilty of either practicing or tolerating the false doctrine. These are those who stick to their guns, so to speak. These are those that feared God more than they feared man. It's so easy to fear man, isn't it? Well, they were serving God, not an idol. They see their time on this planet that they had was like a vapor. And in that time that they were given, that they were going to serve the one true God. They recognized their eternal reward in Christ. Paul says, Galatians 1:10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. I'm a servant of Christ. I'm not trying to please man. Well, those who do not adhere to such teaching, Christ instructs you, the false teaching that is, to cling to Christ, to hold on to the true gospel. We need this message as followers of Christ now, maybe more than ever. We're living in a post-Christian America, aren't we? C3, we can't be like this Thyatiran church. It tolerates compromising sin. We can't tolerate indifference and apathy, even though it will cost us. Is not Jesus worth this? Jesus says in Matthew 5:11-12, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. How about Peter in 1 Peter 3:14 says, but even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Verse 17, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing what is evil. Amen to that, huh? One day we just might get to be privileged enough to suffer for the purity of our faith, even as many in China and all over the globe. It's happening. Maybe in America someday. Maybe the Lord's going to come back before then. But until then, we've got great comfort and hope. And we find that in verse 26 through 29. Jesus says, the one who conquers and who keeps my works, versus her works, Jezebel's works, until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots were broken into pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. That's Jesus. Hold on. Christ promises that those who overcome the lures of compromise and who disallow disobedience from continuing will reign with him in his kingdom. It takes perseverance to stay faithful until the end, but it's required to receive the king and the kingdom. That is Jesus, the morning star. It reminds me of a story from long ago. There's an Asian girl who was in a Bible study with other believers. And during this Bible study, some armed guards came in this communistic country, and with guns, they commanded that everyone get in front of the Bible and spit on it. And faced with this decision, do we fear God or fear man? Do I want to live or trust Christ? Sadly, each of them walked up one by one and spit on the Bible. Lord, forgive me, and would walk away and would live. The next one would barely spit, but it was enough. And this one 13-year-old girl comes up, grabs the Bible, wipes it off. Oh, Lord, forgive them for what they've done to your word. I love your word so much. And immediately she was shot. I want to be like that girl, don't you? To fear the one true only God and doesn't fear man. Well, I'm sure you've been thinking about what's going on in the basement of your heart, if you will, where a leak or potential leak might be. It's time to deal with it. You aren't going to be lazy anymore, because you know it's slowly killing you. And it's dishonoring to your Savior. You may be relating to the believers in Thyatira when you read their letter. Maybe it should be nicknamed, Thyatira, because they've been around for 35, 40 years, and maybe they're just too tired or chicken or lazy to deal with this tolerance. They've given into the idea that they've got to compromise to live, and God will understand. Well, I ask you, is there a fear that is overriding your fear of God? I'll just name a few. You're afraid of conflicting with your boss. You'd rather get the promotion than do the right thing at work. The promotion isn't worth it. Trust the Son of God. Maybe you're afraid of losing your status with a friend if you didn't participate in her gossip. Well, that momentary pleasure and like-mindedness will quickly turn to bitterness. You can trust in Jesus. You're afraid of being lonely again because you think there's no way you'll get married if you don't compromise with your current boyfriend or girlfriend. Just wait until you marry that person and find out how lonely you really are. Jesus loves you too much and loves you completely. You don't need that deal. You're afraid of what your peers are going to think. Think you're a weirdo for not going to a movie that's dishonoring. Well, rest assured, your example, your decision, your courage could make a difference for Christ, for many, for generations to come. and Christ is honored. People will see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. It's time to get the mold out of here, isn't it? Out of our house, out of our basement. You're the child of the King. Let's fear Him. Let's see what He can do with our lives. There is no stopping Him. Things that seem impossible for us are possible with the Lord. Aren't you glad to be part of a church that deals with sin, that comes alongside one another? Aren't you glad to be a part of a church that leans on one another? I need you. We need one another. Well, and may the fear of the Lord move us to action. And may the fear of the Lord move you to action today. Would you pray with me? Father, I confess, you know, I sing a song like, holiness, holiness is what I long for. Really, I don't know. Oftentimes, I don't. I compromise. Like the church at Pergamum, Thyatira. Lord, I don't want it to sit in anymore. Come and cleanse my house, my leaking water that's I've had enough of. I'd be like Daniel. I'd be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Make me one who fears you, brings glory to your name. For all things are possible through you. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.